generosity. And I'm going to believe God that we're going to see some incredible things happen in our lives through second mile generosity. This Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus preached his sermon on the mount. He preached the Beatitudes. And at the end of that, he talked about how to deal with some adverse situations, how to deal with people trying to take advantage of you, situations you would find yourself in. But he also talked about how to gain an advantage in life. Any of y'all like Chick-fil-A in here? Chick-fil-A, I studied it. They have the customer service is called second mile. If you notice about Chick-fil-A, man, they treat you well. They out there on the side when the, you know, you're going Murfreesboro out there off of 96, 04, whatever it is. You wrapped around in the street, blocking stuff. They're out there taking your order on the side. There's some fast food restaurants, which I won't name. You're allowed to get 20 sweet and sours or one for 6 nuggets. I mean, they just don't care. They just throw stuff in the bag. But you've noticed Chick-fil-A, everything's neatly placed in there. They take good care of you for everything that you're doing. They have something called second mile service. And I want us to adopt that. I believe we ought to go to second mile. On your job this week, when you're asked to do something, go to second mile. Anybody want to see God increase you on your job? Go to second mile. I think in marriages, it's hard. Go to second mile. The easiest thing to do is to retaliate. Go to second mile. And when you do that, you'll see God do incredible things. But I'm going to give you 4 things from this scripture on how to go the second mile in your life. The first one is this. You got to choose resolution over revenge. Matthew 5 and 38. I'm just talking to some saints in here today, church folk. Y'all came to church today. You know, some of us that are believers have PhDs in revenge. Yeah, and we put scripture behind it when we do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Until you do right by me. You put a little color purple in there. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophet no harm. It's better to tie a millstone around your neck than jump in the sea than to mess with one of God's children. And then we bring up this scripture right here in Matthew 5, 38, and it says this. Have you not heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But Jesus followed up that statement by telling you, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, some of y'all were good until that last part right there. But I want you to notice it said the word if. You don't have to sit there and get slapped. There are some situations, before I even get into what the scripture is really saying, that you don't have to be in. Anybody got your cell phone in here? Y'all notice I have that decline button that you can send them to voicemail? They have a block button on social media. There are certain situations you don't have to be in. But the Bible says if you're in that situation, here's how you handle it. Really what Jesus was referring to was an Old Testament term. It was the law of tallying. And the law of tallying was this. It's only one eye for an eye and only one tooth for a tooth. And the reality is it wasn't telling you to get revenge, but it was saying if you did get revenge, if somebody took your one eye, you could only take one of theirs. If somebody took one and they punched you and knocked one of your teeth out, you could only take one of their teeth out. Because the reality is this. When many of us are put in horrible situations, if somebody gets one of your eyes, you're going for both of their eyes, their ears, their mouth, whatever you can get, because you're going for the gusto. Because the reality is some of you don't have to raise your hand on this. You know you don't fight fair. You fight dirty. You pick up stuff from way back. You go deep with stuff. And he's saying this. I want you to limit the amount of revenge that you try to get. It's called the law of tallying. It was saying if you do get revenge, this is how it works. But the reality was this. He said this. If someone slapped you on the right cheek. Michael, can you come again? I might try it out this service. Hey, we've been here wrestling. I don't even get to finish practice preaching. We've been fighting. Think about this. How many of y'all here are right-handed? How many left-handed people do I have in here? Yeah, left-handers. You notice there are very few left-handed people. The vantage point that this scripture was written from was from a right-handed person. So in order for me to smack him on his right cheek, I got to do a backhand slap. A backhand slap is one, I mean, you got to come deep with that thing right there. Come on. y'all forgive me. Do y'all know what I like watching on YouTube? I love watching them slap competitions. I love when to watch them smack the mess and they just fall straight out. But if I'm going to use my right hand and smack him, I'm just coming from I got to hit the left cheek. But how many know it's very insulting for somebody to backhand slap you? Y'all remember those backhand slaps? Any of y'all grew up in church? You're sitting by your mama and she only say the pow! You're like, no, mama, right in front of all these people. What Jesus was referring to when he said this was not just somebody smacking you. But here's the reality is, it's the insult that stays with many of us over the injury. Because if you're smacked in that moment, it hurts for a moment. But the reality is you think about that moment for a while. I was born with two thumbs, and it's kind of a deformed thumb here, and I still got a scar. But the reality is it doesn't hurt anymore. For many of us, you have scars from injuries. And it's not the injury that bothers you because the injury doesn't hurt. It's the insult that was done to you. Now you're offended. Now you're bitter. Because watch this. You can talk about something that happened 2 years ago just like it happened yesterday. You ever seen somebody describing a situation? They said this to me, and they did that, and their voice is heightened. When did it happen? When I was six. Like, I still had, like, into my 20s, I had a complex about my nose and being ugly because we went to Columbia, Tennessee, and the ball rolled over to the side with, Columbia, they said, had the pretty girls over there. And this girl said, "What's your name?" And I said, I tried to give him a little deep voice, "Jason." "Well, you're ugly." Man, I want to take that ball. And for years, I struggled. And am I ugly? Because this girl called me out in front of all her little friends. Do you know, in my head, for years, I would still look at myself in the mirror when I put a suit on. Well, I felt I was looking good. I said, "I wish that girl from Columbia was here." You may be watching live on Facebook right now. Do you see how we keep stuff alive? That was a backhand slap. She probably said that to 20 guys that day. But for me, and she probably don't even know, I'm mad at her, and she don't even know who I am. To this day, she wouldn't know me if I walked by her. But here's the reality. The most of us, we seek revenge, and you can spend your whole life getting revenge, and you can get it, and it still won't make you feel good. Now, I was talking to Isaiah. He's getting ready to go to middle school, and we were talking about bullying. I said, "Isaiah, what would you do if there was a bully at your school? I know you're not going to bully people. What would you do?" He said, "I'll tell my teacher." I said, "You would tell your teacher?" "Yeah, we got a no bullying policy, Daddy. And if we get bullied, we got to tell our teacher." I said, "You wouldn't fight him?" "No, because if we fight back, we both going to get in trouble." I don't know if I necessarily agree with that policy, but it's what it is. And so I was thinking, I said, you wouldn't fight him. You wouldn't take him out back and, put a little Mayweather on, act like you're going to hug him and sneak him a punch. He said, "No, Dad, if I do that, I'm going to get in trouble too." So I asked an administrator of a school, I said, "Why do you guys tell the kids in a bullying situation, why do you tell them to go consult the teacher?" Because they said this: if the kids resolve it themselves, we have nothing but a fight. But they involve an authority in the situation. An authority can bring resolution, and that it's over with. We tell you that's not okay, but watch this. I can put an end to the situation. Do you know why many of us are still going back and forth with revenge and fighting, trying to get stuff done? Because you've not involved God in your situation. You're trying to fight your battles instead of stepping back and saying, "God, this battle is not mine. This battle is the Lord's." Because I guarantee you, God can handle your situation a whole lot better than you can. One of the worst things I ever want to hear, Barbara, if we ever into it, I'm going to turn this thing over to God. Can we just talk about it? Because watch this. When God gets a hold of you, I'm a living witness that God will bring truth into a situation. So what he's saying is, instead of you seeking revenge, I want you to invoke God into your situation, because God brings resolution. Because many of you are sitting in here right now, and I want you to avoid this trap, because you got people in your family, people you know, who have spent their whole life mad at somebody. And they're sitting there, this stuff gets bitter in their heart because they want revenge. Because the reality is, if somebody does something to you, you want them to pay. And God said, in this situation, no, turn the other cheek, meaning come seek me, because I'm going to bring resolution. Do you know what God wants for your enemies? You know what God wants for your enemies? He wants to save them. He wants to bless them. He wants the same thing for them that he wants for you. And it's hard to pray because you want your enemies to break their leg when they're going into work. You do. You want their computer to freeze and they can't get their assignment turned in. You want all these things. You don't understand, God, what they did to me. But God said, that's not what I want. I want resolution in the situation. And if you're in here today and you still have bitterness in your heart, you're saying, no, God. If you're seeing somebody blessed that has done you wrong, and there's a hard time for you to see that happen, I want you to let that thing go. Because watch this, it is bothering you. Just like that girl from Columbia wouldn't know who I was. That person that you are just sitting there, your life is just messed up over because you tore up because their life is going on. Let it go. and let God heal you and bring resolution in the situation. The next thing is this. God not only wants you to bring resolution over revenge, he wants you to be selfless over being selfish. Matthew 5 and 40 says this, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Jesus, now, if me and him were sitting there talking, I'd be like, listen, first you want me to get slapped twice, and now this man is want to take my coat, get my shirt too? What are you raising, coward Christians? No. Here's what he's saying. He said, I want you to be selfless over selfish. He said, I want you to surrender your rights when it's in the best interest for someone else. Don't live your life thinking about what's best for me all the time in this situation. Now, let me take this back. Notice he's talking about shirts and coats. He's talking about things that can be replaced. He's not saying let somebody abuse you, let somebody molest you, let somebody rape you, don't report what's going on. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying when it comes to physical things, you can get that back. Many of us are worried about stuff. Man, people are getting over on me. Watch this. Think about this. If they're stealing from you, when I was online in college, I cut hair. That's how I made my living there. In college, I cut hair, but I would never put my clippers in my room. I left them out on my bathroom sink. There was four of us in we all had our own bedrooms. We shared the same bathroom. Well, I had a guy staying with me. A couple of guys that came down from, I ain't gonna tell you where they came from, but when I came back to the room, all my clippers were gone. And I'd never been robbed before like that. So I was like, what in the world was going on? I told the guys, I said, man, I got robbed. Somebody got me for my clippers. They said, do you want us to go get them? I said, I like this kind of carrying on. Now, I don't know if we're going to be like New Jack City, and I'll put on black and go borrow my buddy Cedric Rottweiler and go get them and put them in a room or what. But it's about to go down. But in me, something said, no, don't go do that. I was like, it's all right. Because here's the reality. Somebody will steal for you, they got bigger problems than stealing. And the only thing they got is what they stole. He could take my clippers, but he couldn't take my ability to cut hair. I can rock any pair of clippers because I was good. All he had is what he stole. Do you know what God did? Most of my buddies, they were always broke. One of them bought me a pair of trimmers. Another one bought me a pair of nice clippers that I had. God restored 100-fold, and it didn't come out of my pocket because I didn't try to fight it myself. Some stuff you are trying to fight yourself, and God is saying, listen, I want you to take a step back and let me give you wisdom on how to handle this situation, because sometimes, if you're an athlete, a retaliation foul is normally what gets called. The dirty foul that normally happens first never gets seen. It's always the retaliation that gets called. I don't want to get caught in the retaliation. Many of you in your mind, it's retaliation. And God said, I want you to be selfless. I want you to see me bring what you need to be brought about in this situation. Does that make sense? Let's go to the third one here. The third one he said was this. I want you to have purposeful giving over guilt giving. I want to skip down from verse 40 to verse 42, and I'll come back to 41. Verse 42 says this. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Many people give out of guilt. Here's how most of us give, a lot of us give. You feel so guilty because of all the stuff that you've done. And then most of us in here, we don't have to raise our hand. There's some stuff, dirt that we've done that nobody knows about. So we got all this guilt in our heart. And so now I got to do something good to get this guilt off of me. So you go help somebody. You go help somebody move. You give money away. And you're trying to give guilt away because you feel so bad. Because watch this, all the stuff that I'm doing. And then when God starts to bless you, you say, God, I don't deserve this. And I'm like, man, I don't know why you're blessing me. And you feel guilty for God doing things for you because this guilt is on your heart. That's not how you give. If you work a lot, you can have kids, and because you're not able to be around them as much as you want to, when they come around, you buy them everything. Not because they need it, but because you feel guilty. And a lot of times it's about them. It's about you. Guilt giving can get you in trouble. But God said, I don't want you to give out of guilt. I want you to give out of purpose. He says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who borrows. So let me talk about giving for you. Giving looks like this. Barbara and I have an income that comes in. As a married couple, we have decided all of our money goes in. This is just how we do it, in one bucket. It's both of us. We make the same. We put our salaries in the same thing. We pay our bills out of it. It's transparent. She's got her allowance. I get my allowance per week. But out of that, we say this. The first thing, 10% goes to church. That's how we give. We tie to the church. We try to save some, put some in savings. Then we try to live off 80%. Off that 80% that we bring in, you pay bills, you do other things, and we decide, how much do I have to give out of this 80%? So I decide each month, this is what we got to give. This is how it works for us. So I make a decision. Somebody asks, Do we have, all right, this is how much we got to give. I can give this here. All right, somebody else asks. I can give this here. Somebody else asks. I give that there. Somebody else asks. I don't have nothing to give you. Do I feel guilty? No, because I'm a purposeful giver. God will never ask you to give something that you don't have. Now, if God said, I need you to go deep, go in and save me, something like that, you can give that. But watch this. Many of us give out of guilt. You don't have it. But you, and watch this, and you give it and you feel some kind of animosity about it because I need this. The reality is, do you have it to give? Here's the reality I learned out. People love themselves enough not to die. People can paint a bad situation. My life is about to fall apart. If you don't give me this, I'm going to be homeless on the street. I promise you, if you don't give it, somebody else will. Are you saying, God, that's my Christian duty to help? You cannot give what you do not have. And many of you are stressed out in here right now because you're giving stuff that you don't have. Y'all smile. It's all right. Breathe. I'm trying to help you out here. So here's what I determined. Based on what I have to give, I got two categories that I give to. The first thing I give to is the people who ask. The Bible says this, give to the one who asks you. And the other category is this says, if a person borrows. And a person who has an ask is this, I'm not going to get it back. So I'm going to give to you because you ask. You know, I'm not going to get it back, but I'm not going to give you $10 if you're going to go smoke crack the next hour. That's not an ask. That's dysfunction. And many of us have given to dysfunction, and now you're frustrated because they wasted what you give them. I give to a person who asks because you may have mismanaged your money, but I know it's going to the electric bill. I know it's going towards your kids. I know it's going towards rent. So I give to those who ask, and I don't expect in return. The end of that says, now do not turn away from the one who borrows from you. Now, borrow is a term when you get it back, right? So I got to know when I give, is this an ask or is this a borrow? If you cannot give it back, don't say, I'm going to try my hardest. Just say, no, I ain't going to be able to give it back to you. Because watch this. If you give to somebody who says, I want to borrow, and they're asking, you'll lose your money and a friend. Could we get funny when you walk around? I can't go around them now. They see you in Walmart and dodge out the back window there because I owe them. And you get all these weird situations. Just be honest. I can't give this back to you, but this is what I need it for. Watch this. I can deal with somebody, even myself, if they ask and with a legitimate thing. Listen, I blew it this month. I should have had my money for my electric, but I did it for this. I'm being honest. Because watch this. When people ask, they're straight up with it. A person who borrows, you don't necessarily have to look at their history, but look at their character. Do you value what I'm about to give? Can I borrow your car? And you get your car back, and you got chicken wings everywhere, and your window don't work no more, and they done cut a hole, and they got the fighting, and your seatbelt's tore up. That's not, you know, you're not going to borrow nothing from me. You got to know. Well, I'm serious. This is how you save your feelings, your emotions, and all those things, using wisdom, what Jesus is telling you, purposeful giving. When somebody borrows, they're going to return it back as good or better than when they first had it. And this may not make you shout, but it show save your friendships. You all right in here? So the one who asks, I give to the one who asks. I don't expect in return. The one who borrows, they're going to give it back in great condition. That's called generous giving. The last thing, and I'm through, is this. I want you to have second-mile living versus first-mile living. Matthew 5 and 41 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It was a custom in this time. Jesus was talking about they were in Rome. And it was Roman soldiers that they could, when they were carrying their uniform or what have you, and they were carrying their stuff, it was customary of them to ask citizens of that area to say, hey, can you carry this stuff for me for 1 mile? It was customary. But Jesus said, if somebody asks you to carry it 1 mile, I want you to go the second mile. He said, I want you to make a deliberate decision to go above and beyond. And that's what I'm challenging you guys today, to go above and beyond what you're asked to do, because God will repay you. The first mile, you can do it because it's asked, but the second mile is all from your heart. You know what the first mile looks like? It looks like when somebody say, can you bring me all the receipts from August? The first mile says, here's a box, there's the receipts. The second mile says this, here's a box and receipts. And I put together a spreadsheet. I categorize all the receipts by the date and by the amount and where it was spent. Let me know if you need anything else. You want to talk about getting somebody's attention. Anybody here can stand to have increase in any part of your life or your job anywhere? Go the second mile. Here's the challenge with many of us. We're not used to being around second-mile people. You're used to being around brother fourth mile, sister half mile, your cousin shortcut, and all the rest of their little buddies. We're around people who want to give one-mile effort and want second-mile blessings. Can I talk about being around second-mile people for a moment? Second-mile people will push you to your limits because they don't do anything halfway. Some of you played sports with second mile people. I don't care if it was the first lap or the last killer drill of the day. They going hard. I don't care what quarter it is. They're not taking a playoff. They're not taking a day off. If they cut hair, if they work at your play, or if they're doing accounting, whatever they do, they're giving it everything they got. If they sweep floors, nothing's beneath them. This is going to be the best swept floor that I've ever had. I'm talking about second milers. If they are the CEO of a company, they will run a company just like they would sweep a floor. It's just in them. They are overachievers. Second mile people push the limit. I want to challenge you in every part of your life, push things to the limit. Because when you're around second mile people never allow you to settle for anything less than your best. It is so easy. The first mile tells you, just do this. But in the second mile, you got to grind this thing out. But I want to tell you, your blessing is in the second mile. You know why? Because you never know when you're interviewing for your next opportunity. You never know who's watching you. You never know how somebody is saying, watch this. Let me see how they handle this first mile. If you're bitter about the first mile, what makes you think that they think you're going to do something different on the second mile? Here's how we work as believers. I don't work based on my condition. I work as unto the Lord. Because watch this. Promotion don't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from God. I have lived out working in situations where there's been racism. I've worked in situations where there are people I've been overlooked for stuff. And God has told me, if you do this thing unto me, I will make sure that you're fine. I've seen people who did not like me turn around and bless me. Why? Because I was not working as unto them. I was working as unto the Lord. And Satan gets many of us off game because we get in our feelings. You get in your feelings on the first mile and you quit. And your blessing's in the second mile. And God said, I don't want you to quit in the first mile. There's a blessing on the other side of this. I'll close with this. We're going to get out pretty early today. Talking about second mile, we are in the process. Barbara and I were talking about doing something together as a couple. And I knew she had written this curriculum on campus. And I said, Barbara, what made you write the curriculum? It's called The Power of One. And she would say, I'm going to train the fraternities, sororities, all the athletic departments, every department on campus. I said, how did you do that? She said, I was sitting there in the training, and they said they wanted a bystander training. And she said, I thought, I can write curriculum. I can write a training on that. So she wrote a training on that, and I think she presented it to certain people, and they approved it. And she's been all over campus training this. Not only that, they got a $300,000 grant based off something she wrote that was not in her job description. So I said, what can we do together? And she said, let's do a nonprofit. We were talking. So I've got a book that's coming out, and I said, we can do this book under a nonprofit. And I said, what do we call it? We could call it The Power of One. I believe in God that the thing that Barbara did in the second mile that was not a part of her job description, we're going to copyright her training, we're going to put all of my books and our speaking and all that stuff, and I believe that what she did in the second mile is going to take us all over the road, all over the world. I want to challenge you in here today. You've been asked to do this, but I want you to step outside your box. Don't gripe and complain. This is trifling. I've been in, they had us doing this thing when I was working, this manual tracking where every month I'd quoted like 70 cases and I had to write it in manually. And somebody beside me said, Jason, you don't have to do that. We worked in Excel, and instead of complaining about something they did for years, she helped me develop a spreadsheet that we can do it manually. I could push an export button, and it went in there. That was the second mile, and that's what helped me get my increase, my bonus, and my promotion that year. Because instead of complaining about the first mile, I went the second mile. What are you complaining about that is in your hand to solve? What are you complaining about that you can help solve in the second mile if you just push yourself? But first mile people sit and complain about everything. Why do we got to do this? Here they go with something else. You can't get second mile blessings if you stop in the first mile. Can I get real for many of us? In the first mile, the Bible says forgive. The second mile is pray for them. Now, Jesus, I was good with forgiving them. Because I know forgiveness is not reconciliation and trust. I can forgive them, but I ain't got to talk to them again, and I don't have to trust them. That is true. But another step is, when you forgive them, the Bible says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, Jesus, I'm going to pray. Now, Lord, you know they drive crazy. Don't let them veer over on the other side of the road. Run head on with somebody. God, you know they got an attitude. Fix their attitude. Then all of a sudden, when you start praying, it kicks in. God, you got a life for them. God, I pray for those who hurt me. I pray for those who took advantage of me. That's the second mile. When you're in your second mile, I want to challenge you guys. Many of you are upset with some people in here. And you say, oh, I forgave them, but I'm acting like they don't exist. I'm challenging you to pray for them. God, they got a destiny in their life. And Satan will say, you know they stole that money from you. You know they're probably talking about you right now. What they're doing has no bearing on your life. Just like that girl from Columbia don't know how I exist, that person that you got that bitterness in your heart, they're going to go on with life. They're going to be fine. They're going to be blessed. They're going to do great things. They got to repent. All they can do is ask you to forgive them and repent, and they'll go on with life. But you're holding that stuff. God said, pray for them. God, I pray that you bless their family. I pray that you bless them. God, my bosses give me a hard time, but God, I don't know what's going on in their life. I ask that you go right now to their job, to their home, touch their home life, touch their health. When you start praying for your enemy the second mile, you dispatch angels, and God start working on stuff. Some say, I don't know about that. Try it. You know what it does more for them? It does something inside of you. It breaks that, because whenever you got unforgiveness in your heart, there's a bite in your words. Well, God, you don't understand. They didn't do me right. I don't care. God's going to take care of you. God bless them. They rejected me. They said evil things about me. They set me up for failure. But God, touch them. Touch their heart. Don't let what happened to me happen to anybody else. God, save them. God, restore them. God, change their mindset. You're not praying that you think you're better than them. You're praying for their destiny. When you start doing stuff like that, that's second mile type stuff. I want to challenge you this week. Go the extra mile. And when you do that, something incredible is about to break in your life. Stand to your feet. The first service I prayed for healing. You know what I feel like God wants me to pray for this service? Some of you got unforgiveness in your heart. And this may be a challenge for many of you. You may want to stay in your seat. But if there's something in your heart that you're holding on to, that is, man, you know what's holding you back, and you know you need to let some stuff go, and it's messing with your health, it's messing with your mind. This is not anything to do with the other person. This is, has everything to do with you. Because the other person could be fine and going on with life. But if you got some stuff in your heart that you need to forgive and let go, and you said, today I want to let this stuff go, you can stay at your seat, but I want to challenge you to take a step of faith. Go to second mile. Can you come up? I want to connect with your faith this morning. If you're struggling with to forgive some things, just come from wherever you are. It's good. It's all good. We're going to go to second mile this morning.